great hymns of the faith this morning. And they contribute to our thinking and sense of God's presence by His Spirit and of our common faith. When we sing, we encourage each other in the faith. And I appreciate the singing to the Lord this morning. Let's get our Bibles out now and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Now, before I read this passage, just especially for those of you who may be visiting, what I've been doing for half a year now is preaching a series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. This is the 22nd message on it, and I think it will be the last, at least in this series. There's so much more to bring. The Scriptures are full of the Spirit of God and how He works in the world, the universe, and in the lives of men and women and children. We could never exhaust that. But I want to bring this last message today because it is more or less the consummation of the Holy Spirit's work in what the Bible calls glorification, where God's people are not only saved by grace, born again by the Holy Spirit, kept by His strength to live a life that is more and more conformed to the image of Christ, but also this work of the Holy Spirit in the future, whereby God the Father and God the Son send Him to exercise their power in Him to destroy this world by fire and to regenerate it, cause it to be born again to a new heaven and a new earth. And in that process, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is the one who works out the power of God in this world, that just as He raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, so He will raise us from the dead. That this is what we have to look forward to. The resurrection of the body from the dead to live eternally in a new heaven and a new earth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope that in our studies of the Holy Spirit that you have come to see Him as a person and not a thing or an it. He is as fully a person as God the Father is a person, as God the Son is a person, and yet in the mystery of the Trinity, these three persons are yet one God, each fully being God. It's beyond our created order to have any analogy that explains the Trinity. The Trinity has always been, eternity past, and shall always be, and is not of this creation, but actually created this creation by the spoken word of God. So it's hard for us to understand how these things fit together. And yet the Bible teaches them plainly. We find the Father and the Son sending the Holy Spirit in creation as He brooded over the face of the waters and brought this creation into order. We've seen how the Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity who actually works in providence in this world, sustaining life by the word of Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All nature is held together by the power of the Holy Spirit through the word of Christ and His oversight as King. All things that happen in this world ultimately are either permitted or directed by God the Holy Spirit. All life and breath and all things. The restraint of evil in the heart of man is a work of the Holy Spirit. While men complain of all the sin in this world, the Christian knows that we haven't seen but a small smidgen of it if it were not for God's Spirit restraining the mind and the actions of men. We find that the Holy Spirit is the one who works in the hearts of people like Peter and Paul to preach the gospel to other creatures. And then hearing of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the only Savior from sin, the Holy Spirit works in the hearts and consciences of men and women and children and causes them to be born again to a living hope. That's what Peter said, causes them to be born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ. He works in the heart of the Christian. When we are born again, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, is joined to our spirit mystically and eternally, whereby the life of Christ begins to flow into our minds and hearts, and we see sin, and we see Christ, and we repent and believe the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the one who dwells with us and in us, and who keeps our faith alive. As we saw in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, God is at work in us to will and to work for His good pleasure all the time. As a result, we know that we should work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And on we could go with the work of the Holy Spirit who sustains nature, who sustains the heart and soul of man in every breath that we breathe. Part of heaven will be understanding with minds that can understand the marvelous works of God in this universe and this creation. And they will be so great to our minds that it would take an eternity to fully understand it all and to praise Him well. The work of the Holy Spirit to exert His power is one day to be exercised when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to actually raise the dead bodies of all people out of the tombs to stand before God, and particularly to regenerate the bodies of all that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell eternally with Him. We are called to believe these things every day as a Christian. Because if we isolate and focus our thinking only on the things of this world and our work and the people around us, we will have no real hope. We will only see what our eyes see and believe what our eyes see. But the Lord Jesus Christ came in this world and rose from the dead and ascended on high and taught us things that we are to believe that we have not yet seen. Faith is believing what God has said. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard all that God has prepared for those who love Him. So we study the Bible to learn those things. And in believing those things that we have not yet fully seen, an odd thing happens to the believer. Our faith is strengthened. Our love for God grows. Our love toward men and women and children grows. And we set our minds on things above where Christ is, that we may remember that He is our head and our King, and we are called by His blood, His shed blood and resurrection from the dead to now live for His glory, not for our own will, but for His will, and to bear witness in this world of the eternal salvation that God the Son accomplished in His death upon the cross and in His resurrection from the tomb, that other souls may enter eternal life instead of eternal judgment, and even now begin to taste of what it's like to live with God. Romans 8 is as good a passage as any in the Scripture that explains this work of the Holy Spirit to bring all things to consummation, to glorification, when we fully become like the Lord Jesus Christ, and this fallen world, which has been infected by decay and sin since Adam sinned, where this world once again blooms into the new heaven and the new earth that it was meant to be. Jesus came to do all of that. And it's just a matter of time, His time, till it happens. It's in believing that, that we find strength to live. Now in Romans chapter 8, if you'll look there, I want us to begin reading at verse 5. And we'll read through verse 25. And we're not going to be able to cover all of this today. I've picked out two or three major things in this passage regarding the work of the Holy Spirit to raise us from the dead and glorify us. But it's part of a major passage for us. Let's hear the Word of God. Romans 8, 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with your spirit, with our spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand what this passage is teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory, the coming of the Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of men and women and children who believe in Him, the promise of the future when Christ returns to make all things new, and the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before your throne with great joy, and even to raise our bodies from the dead in glory. Help us to understand that this glorious hope and hope of glory is part of the Christian faith. It is the end for which Jesus died and shed his blood, to bring many sons to glory. And so we ask that you'd help us to understand this work of the Holy Spirit and be encouraged to walk faithfully each day for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his blessed name. Amen. The first thing I want us to look at this morning is the promise of the Spirit's work in glorification, and that's in verses 5 through 17 that we read just a few minutes ago. Verses 5 through 17. In verses 9 and 10, we find that the work of the Holy Spirit begins when He causes us to be born again and works in our hearts and gives us a heart that loves God and wants to live for God's glory. And that Holy Spirit, in the mystery of the Trinity, is an individual person who is still the Spirit of the Father. And in addition, He is the Spirit of the Son. And for the Holy Spirit to dwell with and in every Christian, because of the unity of the Trinity, is the same as the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling with us and in us. Though His body is located somewhere in heaven, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwells with and in every Christian. This is how we commune with Christ. The Spirit brings us into unity with the whole Godhead, and we live in Christ. And He promises here that this Spirit who comes in verses 15 through 17 is a Spirit that frees us from slavery to sin and the domination of sin and selfishness in our nature. He is the Spirit that frees us to become children of God, to look to God as our Father, to call upon Christ as our Savior. And He is actually called the Spirit of adoption, because when God saves us, He not only accepts us as righteous and justifies us by faith alone, but He adopts us as His children forever. And the Holy Spirit seals our spirit and adopts us as a child of God, so that we have in our own soul this sense that God is our Father now, no longer our enemy and judge for our sins, but now a Father who loves us, has forgiven us, and is watching after us. The Spirit cries out in our hearts, Abba, Father. And He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And He is only the first fruits of that salvation. If you will look down into verse 23, jumping ahead, that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called by several, is identified by several things in the Scripture. He is the first fruits of our salvation. In the Old Testament, when the harvest came in, the farmer would take the very first fruits of the harvest, the first sheaves that he picked and bunched together, and take them down to the temple as an offering of thanksgiving to God for His blessing. So the first of everything was always given to God. And the Holy Spirit is those first fruits that God has given to us of what is yet to come, of the harvest that is yet awaiting. And so the Holy Spirit is first fruits. He is called the down payment of our salvation in Ephesians 1, the earnest or the down payment of what is yet to come. To have our hearts begin to find faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship Him, to love Him, to desire to please Him, is just the down payment of our salvation. There's more yet to come. And so the Holy Spirit begins that work of salvation. He continues it every day. God doesn't just wind us up like a clock and expect us to run without His help, our own strength alone. The Holy Spirit is continually working in our minds to remind us of Christ, to convict us of sin, to call upon us to be honest with God and loving toward man. He is always at work in us to will and to work for God's good pleasure. But in verse 11, Paul says, I want you to also understand that if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. This is the resurrection of the dead that happens when Christ comes again and judges all men and raises them to stand before God for final judgment and enter into the final glory of His children. The Holy Spirit does that. Just as He raised Jesus from the dead in that empty tomb and got His bodily functions working again and gave Him new life and brought Him out defeating sin and Satan and death for us, that same Spirit who dwells in us shall do the same for ourselves, for us. And to believe that during the day, at the darkest times of the day, to have that sure and certain hope, not I hope that God will work things out, or maybe God's going to work things out, or maybe He has a purpose to work things out, but the sure and certain hope of what is yet to come for the soul and body of every Christian is what gives us strength to be faithful today. It's believing that. And if He grows from the dead, it's true. Turn with me to John chapter 5 for a moment. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught this in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, our Lord said in verse 24, Truly I say to you, and this is still true for everyone here this morning, he who hears my word. You see, when I read the words of Jesus Christ, He's alive and speaking through these words to each and every one of you personally right now and to me. He who hears my words and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. The Lord Jesus just said that to each of you. What are you going to do with it? If He's alive, if He rose from the dead, if He is God the Son, these words are still as true as when He spoke them, and He promises that those who hear His word and believe the Father who sent Him to be the Savior of the world, the only Savior the world has eternal life, has the forgiveness of sins, and will not enter into judgment, but has passed now out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you in verse 25, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, and here He means the spiritually dead, hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. That's the first resurrection. The resurrection of the soul who hears the words of Christ and the promise of forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life and restoration to God. Those who are spiritually dead hear His voice and they immediately live. Verse 26, for just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, Jesus said. For an hour is coming, not now is, but is coming, in which all who are in the tomb shall hear His voice. Every person in this room after death, whether your body is reduced to dust or eaten by fishes in the sea, every person in this room by the power of God, is going to cause you to hear the voice of Jesus Christ when he comes. And he gathers all men for judgment. And he says, "Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment." Now, he had just taught them that those who believe in me shall not come to judgment, but have passed out of it and into eternal life. But all are going to be raised. Everyone here will see him with your own eyes one day. You'll see him either as Savior or Judge, which is why he has sent his words into this world to call us to salvation, to safety, to him as a refuge, to call us to believe who he is, that we'll no longer have the fear, not just of death, but of standing bodily before the eternal and holy God for judgment. But to stand as a child of God, redeemed by his blood. So, the Lord Jesus taught his resurrection from the dead, and it is the Holy Spirit who will do this. The Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter 3, if you'll turn there in the back of your New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, preached that Christ is coming again to raise the dead, and that the Holy Spirit's power will be exerted to miraculously do that, as he miraculously raised Jesus from the dead. And people mocked him. They said, "Where is this Jesus who you say is coming again? We haven't, everything's unchanged since the foundation of the world." Peter said, "Yeah, but they forget something. Things changed back then. There was a man named Noah. There was a flood, and there was an ark, as God promised. And now he's promising something about his son." Verse 7. "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this fact, one fact, escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." God has promised to those who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and in whom the Holy Spirit dwells and helps them to live, that though their body may die, as their soul returns to God awaiting that resurrection of the dead, it will come. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in his glory to end this fallen and sin-infected universe and to bring in the new heavens and the new earth, God the Father and God the Son will send the Holy Spirit to gather the dust of the earth of every believer and miraculously create them a new resurrection and glorified body as he first created Adam from the dust. And in that beautiful and new and sinless and painless glorified body, the Lord Jesus Christ will bring us to live with him in a new heaven and a new earth forever. No longer knowing things in part, but knowing things as we are fully known by God. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And we are to believe that as Christians. We are to live every day believing that, so that we will not make too much of the things on earth and too little of the things in heaven and yet to come. To live by faith as a Christian means that we set our mind on things above and things to come, that we may have the strength to live faithfully today. And so to have a great faith on earth that loves Christ and loves our neighbor and loves our enemy and changes the world around us, we have to think about the big picture that God has ordained for those that He loves. That one day the Holy Spirit will be called by the Father and the Son to find us in the ground. And in the miracle that only God the Holy Spirit can do, bring us together and create and regenerate that old body into a new one that has no death, no sin, no decay, and no pain forever. And in joining our eternal soul with that eternal body to dwell forever with the Lord. You remember what Paul said? Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This is our hope. And it's not a hope that it happens. It is a sure and certain hope that we believe in because we know it's going to happen. And that changes our whole worldview on earth. It changes the way we think about everything. The sin of others against us. The difficulty of just living in this world. The decay of our bodies as we face death. It changes everything. It makes what we think are mountains into molehills. And what God thinks that we think are molehills, like obeying Him each day, forgiving those around us, loving God in worship, into mountains where we shall be transformed fully into conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you this mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. This perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written from the Old Testament. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You see, I want every one of you to believe this. When I sit at your bedside and see your body decay and your soul enter into the presence of Christ awaiting the future, and I want to believe that myself when you sit at my bedside, should it come first. That this life is not all there is. And it is an infinitesimally small portion of the eternity that our immortal souls were created to live in the image of God. But when we put all of our attention and all of our hope on the things of this world and this life and the minuscule 70 years or so God gives us to live, we're not living by faith anymore. We're living by sight. But the Lord Jesus rose from the dead to show us it's all true, that He has ascended on high and He is reigning and ruling, and according to the best and perfect wisdom of God, bringing in His kingdom one soul at a time, maintaining the functions of this world and the smallest minute functions of every living cell till it is the right time for God's glory to be shown to every creature in the universe. And Christ returns in power and glory and raises us from the dead ever to be with Him and to see His great face, His love, and to rest as John did at the Last Supper on His bosom. That's what we're to think about when we're living in this world, when we're dealing with our own hearts and minds, where we're confused, we're angry, we're hopeless and despairing. That's what we're to believe and think about when we have just been sinned against by our most beloved one, or even betrayed by those that we thought we could trust. We're to think about Christ, that He is risen and reigning and coming again, and His Spirit is sufficient not only to save us but to keep us till He comes. And then, by the supernatural power of God, to bring us into an eternal glory that will never end, that our minds are too small to fully understand now. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Because of sin, we all die. And the power of sin is the law. When you're under law and under judgment from God, sin has power. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, when you think like this, what happens to you? How does it affect you? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You know that. It is the hope that Christ died and rose again to tell us is certain and like an anchor of the soul in heaven before we get there. And it is faith in the truth that we shall be raised by the power of the Holy Spirit to glory and to be glorified into a Christ-like creature that, yes, still holds the unique personalities and persons that God has given to each of us, yet conformed to the image of Christ and more beautiful than anything we've ever seen or experienced on earth. But there's a problem, going back to Romans 8. If you really believe these things, that sin has infected everything now, creation, every man by nature, and even still remains in the heart and mind of Christians where we're in constant spiritual warfare. As we think about those things so close to us, we groan. You know what he says here? The whole creation, verse 22, groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Even this beautiful world which we saw at the picnic yesterday. Beautiful trees, green grass, blue sky, perfect temperature, and the wonderful fellowship of God's people together. This creation is infected with sin and decay compared to the new heavens and the new earth that Christ is going to bring to us when He comes. It's as if this world that we see now is an ungodly person who lives for themselves, who lives for decay, who lives without thinking of God. But when they're born again by God's Spirit and their attitude changes from self-centeredness to God-centeredness, from self-importance to Christ-importance, from loving themselves to loving others, somehow this creation is going to blossom forth into a beauty that's beyond anything we can imagine or see in this world. Trees, rivers, clouds. That God's people are going to live in with glorified bodies, no longer limited by pain or weakness or ignorance. It'll be the brightness and explosion of the glory of God and what He is able to do in our souls and in this creation. And that will be our eternal place to live forever in Christ. Never getting tired of learning about God. Never getting tired of experiencing the love of righteous men made perfect. Where you look at me and see my faults, one day you're going to see me without them. Praise the Lord. And praise the Lord, I'm going to see you without yours too. And we will look onto the face of the one whose presence just to be in is joy forever. Because of His great love and kindness, we will study the kindness of God as we experienced, according to Paul, new kindnesses of God shown to us eternity after eternity. I don't have words. And every commentator I read trying to explain this new heaven and the new earth said, I don't have the words. Now we groan for that. Every Christian groans for that. Let me read you what Spurgeon said about groaning. The apostle says, we are waiting, by which I understand that we are not to be petulant like Jonah or Elijah when they said, let me die. I'm tired of this world. Let me die. Nor are we to sit still and look for the end of the day because we're tired of work. Nor are we to become impatient and wish to escape from our present pains and sufferings till the will of the Lord is done. We are to groan after perfection, but we are to wait patiently for it, knowing that what the Lord appoints is best. Waiting implies being ready. We're to stand at the door expecting the Beloved to open it and take us away to Himself. You may judge a man by what he groans after. Some men groan after wealth. They worship mammon. Some groan continually under the troubles of life. They are merely impatient. There's no virtue in that. Some men groan because of their great losses or sufferings. Well, this may be nothing but a rebellious smarting under the rod, and if so, no blessing will come of it. But the man that yearns after more holiness, the man that sighs after God, the man that groans for perfection, the man that is discontented with his sinful self, the man that feels he cannot be easy till he is made like Christ, that is the man who is blessed indeed. May God help you and help me to groan all our days with that kind of groaning. I have said before, there is heaven in it. And though the word sounds like sorrow, there is a depth of joy concealed within it. Lord, let me weep for naught but sin and after none but Thee. And then I would, oh that I might, a constant weeper be. Now that's Spurgeon. Do you groan for Christ, or you just groan because everything's difficult? Do you groan for a better day because it's a sure and certain hope? Because you believe that He rose from the dead and He is alive though you cannot see Him, that He is ruling all over all things and bringing all things to completion as He said He would, and that He is coming again into this world, invading it as only God can, to bring all things to justice, righteousness, and mercy. It's believing those things that helps us. Now I want to close with referring to the Apostle Paul. And I'd like you to turn to that passage with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And by the way, this passage, those of you that have been here and heard me talk about this passage, this chapter has become one of the most important chapters in the Bible to me, because when I read it, it helps me reset my thinking. Our thinking gets out of balance. We focus too much on things present, not on things to come enough. Things that we can see instead of things that we know that we can't see. And so we need to have our minds reset with true faith in Christ, belief of the world that God has made and the world that He is making and shall make, and the hope that we have because Christ is risen from the dead and shall raise us from the dead by the Spirit one day. In verses 8 and 9, Paul said, "We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." How did he keep that attitude? To not lose heart, which this whole chapter is about, to not grow weary in well-doing. How did he persevere in seeing holiness and Christ's likeness as the greatest calling on his life, while everybody around him was deserting him and persecuting him and calling him names? How did he keep his mind focused on not caring what other people do in their sins, but caring more about whether he obeyed all of God's commands? How did he keep preaching the gospel when no one believed in him? Verse 13 says, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing," this is what he knew, "that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you." That's what he thought about when everything was against him and he was being persecuted and in jail and stoned and hated and ignored. He knew that as Jesus rose from the dead, that he would be raised with Jesus and with all those that believe together. "All things are for your sakes," he said, "so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying," he was getting older. He was feeling the aches and pains. He had the thorn in the flesh that God would not take away, though he prayed three times. "Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." How did that happen? The harder that it was for Paul to live in this world with more suffering, more pain, more opposition, more rejection, more betrayal by some of his closest gospel friends, how did he not lose heart? How was his inner man being renewed day by day? And here's what he says: "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory." He thought of glory. He compared what he was living in this world, what he was experiencing in this world, with the blessings and the joys of glory, with the truth that Christ would raise him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit and glorify him to become more and more like Jesus Christ forever and ever, with God's people forever and ever. That's what he thought about when he was being persecuted and afflicted. That's what he thought about when he was forsaken and ignored. When things didn't work out right, when he was poor, when he was in jail, when he was hungry, when he was beaten. "He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you." Verse 17, "Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. They're just for a little while. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So, he had hope. A hope that was sure and certain of what was going to happen in the future, based on Christ's truth and resurrection. And his faith in that truth enabled him to believe in things that are eternal that he has not yet seen as more important and more true than what he saw with his own eyes on earth. And therefore, he did not lose heart. This is how Paul and his inner man kept being renewed day by day. He believed the whole gospel and not just part of it. Yes, I believe Jesus was the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for my sins, but that's not the whole gospel. The whole gospel is that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and on the third day he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. And he's alive, and he is interceding for his people, and he is preparing a place for us. And at the proper time, he is going to come as a bridegroom comes for the bride and gather us to his bosom to begin an existence not only that's eternal and joyful, but to change us, soul and body, to be able to enjoy him and all things forever in glory. And the Holy Spirit is the one that is sent by the Father and Son to work in our hearts and to raise us from the dead to experience that. Jesus said, "This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He shall glorify me." And every time we look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures and try to live each day believing that he is alive, that he has saved us and watched over us, we are called to believe the whole package, that eye has not yet seen and ear has not yet heard all that he's prepared for those who love him. And let the truth and the comfort of the Holy Spirit come to our hearts to encourage us to be faithful, to love him and keep his commandments, to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and in the church, to love one another as Christ has first loved us. This is how the Holy Spirit works in the world and in our hearts, to make us like Christ. If you're not a Christian, these things may sound weird to you, but they're true, whether you believe them or not. Because the fact is, he rose from the dead, and you've got to deal with that. You've got to face it. If you don't believe he did, then go live an ungodly life. Look on everyone that professes the name of Christ to be fools. But you know deep down there's something more. You yourselves groan within about your own mind and your own heart and the world that we live in. And you know there's got to be something more. There's got to be something better. And the Bible teaches that Jesus rose from the dead to prove that. So believe in him. Go to him. You may be groaning about your life, groan about something better, awaiting a time to see the face of God and be transformed fully into the image of God and begin living in a new heaven and a new earth that is so wonderful that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. Go to Christ and enter glory. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us to believe in the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to save us, to keep us, and finally to bring us to that eternal glory. We ask that you would help us to think as Christ thought and as he wanted the apostles and Christians to think, that he is coming again, that this world and its trials and sufferings are not worthy to be compared about what he has provided to those whom he loves and who loves him. So help us to wrestle and fight and pray with our remaining sins and fears and temptations and trials with faith in the truth, so that we may live faithfully until we see him face to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.